Scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 5. Again, Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll be reading verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5:25 through 27.
This passage tells us of the love that Christ has for the church. He's the head of it, we learn in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, as well as in this text that was read in your hearing. Christ is the head of the church. He gave himself up for it, that he might present it a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, I understand that in this particular text, the Apostle Paul is speaking in terms of the Lord's church as the universal church. We're going to talk about that in just a moment in respect to a local church and how that a local church is to present itself in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable in His sight. But when we look at this term, a glorious church, it signifies the church adorned in pure and splendid raiment as a bride. The church is to be presented in a splendid way unto the Lord. Now we understand that when we obey the gospel in becoming a Christian, when we believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ, as we see in Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch was riding along in his chariot and he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And as Philip joined himself to that man, the eunuch asked Philip to join himself to him and raise the question, is the prophet speaking of himself or of some other? And the text tells us that beginning from this scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. And as they came on the way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, behold, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 37 says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught him away, caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, for he went on his way rejoicing. Question. Was this eunuch a member of the Lord's church? Was he added by the Lord to the church? Yes, he was. He was baptized into the body of Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 28, Jesus had promised, upon this rock I will build my church. Very simply put, those who are baptized into Christ, the Lord adds them to His church. Now we use the term universal to describe that because it is without locality. But when a group of Christians agree to work together in a given locality, we find that then they constitute a local church. In Acts the 11th chapter, Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 22, it tells us the report concerning them came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch, who when he was come, and so forth. But we read here of a local church, a group of Christians who have banded themselves together to function as a local congregation. In Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 1, in fact, in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, we see the book of Revelation addressed to the seven churches that are in Asia Minor. Well, he's not talking about seven different denominational religions. He's talking about that body of baptized believers who have agreed to work and labor together in a given locality. And it is on this level that we learn in Acts chapter 14 and in verse
23, that the local church is organized. We find that the Apostle Paul revisiting locations that he had already been, where churches had already been established. He came that he might ordain or appoint elders in each church. We see that addressed in the church in Philippi, with its elders, deacons, and saints, or should we say other saints. Now it's in this respect, as we talk about the local church, that Paul writes from Corinth, and he says that the churches of Christ salute you. A plurality of local churches where he has traveled send their greetings to those in Rome. Now as we talk about a local church, we see that it works, it functions, it operates, it does the work that God wants it to do. But in order for a church to do that, there are some things that are absolutely essential that we need to be reminded of and reminded of frequently. And that is, a local church needs gospel preaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, reading beginning in verse 2, Paul instructed this young preacher to preach the word. Be urgent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. Paul tells Timothy this is what's going to happen. He doesn't say when, or he doesn't say if this happens, but this is something that is certainly going to happen. So therefore, Timothy, you preach the word. Here's what's going to happen. Men will teach wrong things, and they will teach wrong things because that's what brethren want them to say. There's a pattern of sound words, and you're to hold to that pattern. Why so? Nothing else will save. Nothing will do that. When Paul said to those in Rome, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We're well familiar with that text. And often we cite it in its context to talk about those who are Jews and Gentiles, the relationship that they have to be saved by the same gospel. And though that be true, let it be understood that a perverted gospel will not do that. A pure, unadulterated gospel is that which is necessary for the saving of souls. That's why the Apostle Paul warned those in the churches of Galatia regarding those who would teach them wrong things, and his shock and amazement at the timeliness in which that would take place. He said, I marvel. What caused him to marvel? He said that you're so quickly removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. If it was a perverted gospel, it would not be effective. In chapter 2, verse 5 of the book of Galatians, he said, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now the element that was being taught among these Galatian churches was the element of circumcision. Except you receive circumcision, you cannot be saved. But note, just changing it in that little regard wasn't a small thing. It caused the gospel to become a perverted gospel. It would subvert their souls. It would cause them to be lost. The truth of the gospel would not continue with them. The Apostle Peter warns of a very similar thing when he said there will be false teachers that will come among you. Now, knowing that's so, what do we need? We've got to have the truth, brethren. We must study, we must learn the truth, because there is an absolute standard by which we will be judged. In John chapter 12, in verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. Paul added to that, that even the secret things will be judged by him. Now friend, it's essential that we know what the book says. There is no substitute for that. We have, from time to time, emphasized the importance of study. We've emphasized the importance of our Bible classes. We've emphasized the importance of taking notes, opening your Bible, and as we were discussing a few moments ago about using electronic Bibles and how that I love to hear the pages turn, because that indicates that some are studying, they're paying attention, and it's wonderful to see that most of you do that. That's a great thing. Why? Because I don't want you to believe something because that's what Mick said. Now, Mick may be a fine fella. You may think a whole lot of him. But that doesn't mean that everything that he says is absolutely correct. I pray that it is. Because in James chapter 3, we learn that those who are teachers shall receive heavier judgment. That's a serious responsibility. But, beloved, you're not excused from the responsibility of making sure that it's the truth. We've got to have it. But the church needs unity. Jesus prayed for unity. In John the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 20, Jesus said, "Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may be all, or may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me." Jesus prayed for those who would believe the testimony of the apostles that they might be one. That's so important, beloved. The psalmist said in Psalms chapter 133 and in verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Division is something that God does not want. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 10, "Let there be no divisions among you, but speak the same thing, be of the same mind, of the same judgment." That ought not to surprise us because that's what Paul preached. He preached the same thing. In every church, he declared to those in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. The desire for unity, we must have it if we're going to grow and be what God wants us to be. James tells us in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This is wisdom that is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed." God not pleased with that. That's the consequence of division. Now Jesus said, "You either stand with me or you stand against me." Because a house divided cannot stand. It can't. It'll be destroyed. Now certainly we understand that. But that's not just the responsibility of the preacher. Not just the responsibility of the elders, the deacons, the Bible class teachers. That's a responsibility that's enjoined upon everyone. In the Ephesian letter, in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul writing said, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." All were obligated to do that. Now, friend, what will destroy that unity? Well, one thing that will destroy it is selfish ambition. In 3 John, we read about a man whose name was Diotrephes. And the text tells us in 3 John, reading beginning at verse 9, "I wrote somewhat unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Therefore, if I come, I will bring to remembrance his works which he doeth, prating against us with wicked words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, but them that were bidden, or him that would rather, he forbiddeth, and casteth them out of the church." Diotrephes was not a nice fellow. He wanted to have the lead all of the time. He wanted to have the preeminence among men. And the church was badly plagued because of that. Speculative teaching will cause division. Peter said that it would in 1 Peter chapter 2, or 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 2 throughout the end of that chapter. Uncontrolled tongues. In Galatians chapter 5, he said, "If you bite and devour one another, he said, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You see, that simply destroys. That destroys. The church needs unity. But friend, the church needs capable elders. We read a few moments ago as we were talking about local churches. From Acts chapter 14 and in verse 23, as the apostle revisited cities where churches had been established. In verse 23 it says, "And when they had appointed for them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed." Elders appointed in every church. Paul, writing to Titus as he preached on the Isle of Crete, made this comment prefacing the qualifications of elders in verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that were wanting, and appoint elders in every city as I gave thee charge." Titus, what were you to do? To set in order things that were wanting and appoint elders. What does that tell us was wanting in the church in Crete? They needed elders. That's the divine pattern. But not just anybody would do. They had to meet certain qualities, certain qualifications. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The writer says, "Faithful is the saying, if a man seeketh the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." If a man doesn't want to be an elder, he's not qualified to be an elder, no matter what other qualifications he may have. He's not qualified. Beginning in verse 2, "The bishop therefore must be without reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, orderly, given to hospitality, apt to teach, no brawler, no striker, but gentle, not contentious, no lover of money, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. But if a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the house of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up he fall into the condemnation of the devil." The writer continues in this text, and we note that even his wife must meet certain qualities in order for him to be appointed to serve in that capacity. The church needs capable, qualified elders. Those men who know and understand what their job is. The Apostle Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 5, declared beginning in verse 1, "The elders therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves examples to the flock." Men who are to serve in this capacity must understand what their work is. What is it? Well, number one is to rule. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, the writer speaks of elders who rule well. That describes the work that they are appointed to do. Also, we note, as the Apostle Paul was speaking with the Ephesian elders, he told them to take heed to the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops. To feed the flock, he said, take heed to yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the flock. Let's turn to it and read it, lest I misquote it. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them." These elders were told to take heed to yourselves, but they were also told regarding their responsibility to feed the flock, because there's going to be folks who will teach you wrong things. In fact, some of you will be teaching wrong things. In Hebrews chapter 13, the writer tells us further responsibilities of those who serve as elders. He said in verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief. For this were unprofitable for you. What is the work of elders? To rule, to feed, to watch for souls. It's beyond the scope of our study this morning, but to talk about the responsibility of a local flock to elders. That shows us the reciprocal side of that equation. But what is it that the church needs? The church has to have members who are consecrated. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I fear that the Lord's church may one day become destitute of members who are consecrated simply because there is a decline in, it seems, in a desire to know what God's Word says, a desire to commit ourselves to do what God says, and a greater desire to turn the church into some kind of a social organization. But friend, as we look at the church, it's to be composed of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The Apostle Peter said concerning those throughout the dispersion that they are as newborn babes to long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. We see to be consecrated means that we have our priorities in order. I may ask the question, why are you here? You say, well, it's just a convenient time for me. I'm off work, and so it's a good... No, that won't work. Why are you here? Is it because you have your priorities in order and you understand what it means to be a Christian? The responsibilities that you have unto the Lord, the responsibilities that you have unto other Christians, the responsibilities that you have to yourself. You see, as we open our Bibles once again to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 19, the text tells us, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth consume and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. What is it that's important to us? I want to suggest something to you, beloved. Our children know. Of all people in the world, our children know what's important to us. They know. Your children know. Whether or not you're consecrated to the Lord, yeah, they know that. The Lord knows. And you know. But who are those who are consecrated? Those who are willing to deny self and follow me, Jesus said. These are the ones who are consecrated. Well, what does that mean? We think of the idea of being consecrated, dedicated to follow a certain pursuit of life. That means we have to change who we are and change the way that we think, and therein is the rub. In Romans chapter 12, we quote this often, in verse 2, where the writer said, be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Does that mean that there is a mindset that characterizes the world versus a mindset that characterizes those who are children of God? That's exactly what that means, brethren. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the writer said, set your mind on the things that are above. What does that mean about the way that you live? The apostle writing to the Ephesians said there's got to be a difference. There's the old man and there's the new man. The old man lived like this. The new man lives like this. And brethren, if we don't have our priorities firmly fixed, there's not going to be any difference in what we attempt to call the new man versus the old man. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 17, he describes the manner of life that had characterized the Gentiles in times gone by. He said, they walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated, he said, from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. Being past feeling, gave themselves up to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But he said, you did not so learn Christ. You can't live like that. That's what you were, but you've got to stop that. He said, put that away, in verse 25, with a host of other things. In verse 24, put on the new man that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. You see, the new man is the creation of God. You become something that you were not because of those things that God has prepared for you to do. You live a new kind of life. Now, what does the world think of you? Well, you're weird. You're different. They think that you're strange because you think differently. But isn't that precisely what those who are children of God, those who are consecrated, must do? Paul said to those in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, that we must bring every thought into captivity. Change the way that you think. Well, often the world emphasizes self. But a Christian can't do that. You see, we're not to think of self as to be more important than anybody else. But those who are consecrated members are those who put their service to the King absolutely first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, the temporal necessities of life, shall be added to you. Now, brethren, there, I believe, is where we miss it. We miss it. Because in our thinking, often we have first place, and God gets what's left. And that's unacceptable. Granville Tyler, gospel preacher of years gone by, been dead for many years, told of a man that had become unfaithful to the Lord. He just attended every once in a rare great while. And he went to talk with the fella and tried to help him to see that the life he had chosen to live was not acceptable. And the fella began to concede. He said, "Well, yes," he said, "I suppose I have been giving God second place." Brother Tyler said, "No, no. No, you're not giving Him second place." The fellow perked up as if that was a compliment. Brother Tyler told him, "It's first place or none with God." Now, friend, we've got to latch our minds around that. It's first place or none with God. He won't have second place. Now, if we're not doing that, if we're serving Him when we don't have anything else to do, when we're serving Him when it's just a convenient thing, He won't accept that. Those who are consecrated are those who are willing to give Him first place. The church needs discipline. But discipline sometimes is thought of in withdrawing our fellowship from someone because of their unfaithfulness. And that's not where discipline begins. Discipline begins with teaching. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that's what I have on the board. That's what I want to read. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 16, the writer says, "Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." And then we see the charge given to Timothy to preach the word. Well, why so? Because we want to be disciplined so that it is our desire not only to teach but to follow those things that are contained in God's Word. Now, why do we need to exercise such discipline? Because there are those, as we pointed out earlier, that will not teach the truth. They teach error. And what was it that the Apostle Paul said to do with those folks? Well, examining them, indeed comparing what they teach to the Scriptures, if it's error, what do we do if they persist in the teaching of that error and will not repent? The writer says in verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which ye learned, and turn away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly, and by their smooth and fair speech they beguile the hearts of the innocent." Don't make yourself subject to that kind of teaching. Paul says some walk disorderly. Withdraw yourselves from those. Some live immorally, as the fornicator in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, who had taken his father's wife, and the church there in Corinth evidently was doing nothing about it. They were arrogant, not because of it, but in spite of it. Paul said, "You ought to be ashamed. I speak to your shame. I wrote to you not to have company with those who practice these things." And he used the expression regarding leaven, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You see, without the practice of discipline, those things that are wrong begin to permeate the Lord's church. But I want us to also see this morning that the church needs work. There is so much to be done. There is behavior that is right, and there is behavior that is not right. The apostle writing to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." There is a behavior that is right, that is acceptable. And there is a behavior that's not. The church has work to do. We are to build up, and we're so equipped to build up and to edify ourselves. To build up is not something that just the preacher has a responsibility toward. Not something that just elders do. But we are to build up one another, considering one another, as the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 24, as we provoke one another unto love and good works. Edify. In order to accomplish that, we are to study, to present ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Friend, there's so much to be done. Paul urged Timothy to teach others, that they might teach others. And so we see the perpetual teaching of the gospel of Christ, ensured for generation after generation. Yes, there is work to do. Jesus spoke of the fields being white unto harvest, and calling upon the disciples to pray that the Lord would send forth workers into the harvest. That's what we need, brethren. In order for a church to be what God wants it to be, it needs the gospel, gospel preaching. It's got to be united. It has to have the right kind of leadership. It needs members that are committed. It needs the work being accomplished. God planned it. He purposed it. He's described it to be a glorious church in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 27. A long time ago, when I first began to preach, an old gospel preacher used this question, and I've used it frequently in sermons over the years. If every member of the church were just like me, what kind of church would this be? Now that's a legitimate question. You see, because the question that we sometimes ask is, if everybody was just like you, well, that's not the question. What if everybody was just like me? Then what would the church be? We need to ask that. Would it be a glorious church? Would it be without spot or without blemish? Well, certainly it would not, if we're not contributing to these very things. You've listened patiently to our study. Much to do. Appreciate your time and your attention in our lesson this morning. Maybe I'm talking to someone, and I know that I am. In an audience this large, there are those who are not Christians. You need to think about that, beloved. Because should you die in that condition, you'll be lost. That's not desirable. We don't want that. The Lord don't want that. He sent His Son to die so that you don't have to do that. Will you believe that He is the Christ, that He came to save you, that He was raised from the dead so that you might be raised from the dead, victorious over sin and death? Would you this morning confess your faith, having repented of your sin? Would you be baptized into Christ? Maybe there's some, or one or more, in the audience. You know you're not what you need to be, not living right. You can fix that and enjoy the blessings God wants you to enjoy, because He said, shed the blood of His Son so that you might be forgiven. But friend, that's conditioned upon your repentance. Conditioned upon your confessing. We can pray with you and for you, or help you in any way to obey the gospel. Please come to the front while we stand and sing the song.